classes, and although I'm not a pastor, Vaughan asked me to start a class for people I thought had a revival spirit upon them to be preachers. And like I've said, I've handpicked some, not in favor over others, but just because they're the ones the Lord put on my heart. And we'll be doing other discipleship schools in a few months from now. So if you didn't get picked, doesn't mean you haven't got a revival spirit or you're not going to be a revival preacher, whatever. It just means this is the class I got for now. So please don't come and ask me, because I'll just have to say no, because I can't handle more than 10, 12 people. Otherwise, it's too big. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give some of these future revivalists, and I mean it, some of these are going to go around preaching in the world. They're going to be later on, not just now. They're going to be able to take Friday nights or Sundays in case Vaughan or myself have to go away. They'll be well able to keep the revival spirit going. I'm training. I'm pouring everything I know, both bad and good, and more good, I hope, but for them to avoid the pitfalls. So they can be. So we're going to give them a go. It's Friday nights and Sunday nights, because they're the nights that have been allotted to me. And we've got Alice is going to come up now. And she's just going to speak. And I've given them 10 minutes, all right? I'll still be speaking, but I'm cutting my message right back. And so just get behind her as if it's Vaughan and myself preaching, and that'll be great. Thanks, Alice.
Thanks, Steve. Yeah, the meeting has been amazing. Learning so much from Steve and him being open. But anyway, I'm going to get right to it because I have 10 minutes and I'm counting. So I was thinking about what to share tonight. I'm coming down here. Is that all right? Thanks. And the phrase that I got was pour out. And that's so funny because, sorry, because we spoke about the oil pouring out. And I specifically got two different ideas of pouring out. The first pouring out, which we've been going through in this revival, is pouring out of yourself to God, emptying yourself out. And, you know, my dad spoke of that, Rory spoke of that, Steve spoke of that, pouring out, getting completely emptied out into a vulnerable place. And then God fills you, and he gives you what you need, and he gives you that oil, and he gives you that water, and he gives you that filling. But then the second pouring out is your choice. The second pouring out is pouring out to those around you. And as you empty that out, that's when the power comes. That's when let's see what I wrote down here. You pour out of yourself and the Lord fills you. You pour out to others and then you're empowered. And I really had that experience last Sunday. Was when the Sunday that Bob shared. I was here in worship and it wasn't like I heard an audible voice, go pray for that woman. But just, I had something in me building and like alive, and I had to get it out. And I just walked up and I laid hands on her and something flowed out, you know, and something was given. I poured out to that person. And immediately, like as soon as I did that, a charge came to me. And I encourage you, if you're feeling dry and you know, lacking of that anointing, it's because you're not pouring out. Because if you don't pour out, what happens is you stagnate. Because what's in you starts to stagnate. It sits there, and it's of no good to anyone. There's only so much what you receive is going to feed you unless you pour it out and get more. And that fresh manna comes. And the principle of giving and receiving begins to work its cycle in your life. And not just in finances. I'm talking about the anointing. Giving and receiving of the anointing. Of that oil like we spoke of tonight. So first it stagnates if you don't move it. If it doesn't get out of you, it stagnates. And then it stays there, and you start complaining because you see nothing happening. But it's not that's not anyone's fault but you, because you're not pouring out. And you're just focusing on this stagnation in your life. And then it begins to dry up, and then you get into complaining. What's happening? Why don't I feel like I did last week? Why don't I feel this same thing? And it's not about feelings. We all know it's not based on feelings. But it's because you're not pouring out, and that movement isn't there. So the stagnation turns into drying up. And eventually you're so dry you crack. And how many of you know we don't want any crack pots around us? We don't want any crack, dry desert. Now, I'm not talking about if you come into this place and you're cracked and you're dry. That's not what I'm talking about. The Lord is here to refresh you. He's here to pour water over that desert ground and for that new life to grow. I'm talking about those of us that have been sitting here and being fed and being filled and experiencing that sweet presence and that healing presence. And all of you have been in a meeting where you've laid there and soaked and been healed and filled, and you've had revelations, and you've had a strong peace come on your life. And how many of you know that you're not the only one that needs that? There's so many other people, not even just in this building, but in your everyday life, your family, your friends, that need that. And they don't get that unless you physically step forward and say, I'm going to pour out to you. And the other thing that I got with the pouring out is, like the woman with the alabaster box, she didn't just pour a little, she broke that box. And it's like being in a state of vulnerability before God, a constant state of brokenness before God, that, Lord, I'm willing, wherever you need me to be poured out, whoever you need me to speak to. It's not a choice really anymore. It's not, I'm not in the mood to do it. I have nothing right now. It's a place of constant obedience, putting yourself in a constant place of obedience to be poured out and used. Because it's when you're at the end of yourself that it's not about you anymore. You know? So that was just my word of encouragement. It was just a little word. But it's just been really powerful in my life because I've seen right away the immediate results of stepping out and pouring out and then immediately being filled with what you need. And ask yourself, what am I lacking? What am I lacking in my life? I bet you it's those things that you're lacking that you're not pouring out. I've been greatly challenged in finances lately about lacking in finances. And I realized I was doing the bare minimum, my tithe. I wasn't pouring out. I wasn't giving beyond. I wasn't living in that broken place of giving because now I can choose to give or now I can afford to give. You know, we're never going to be in a place where we can afford to pour out. We have bad days. We have days where we do feel dry. But every single person in this room has more anointing than someone that you meet in your everyday life. You have a word to give. You have something to share. So just start to believe God to stay in that place of constant obedience, of constant brokenness before the Lord, so that your oil is constantly flowing out and being used. And as you pour out, you will be refilled with what you need. So that's what I want to encourage you with tonight.
You're under 10 minutes, actually. Could have kept going if you wanted. That's excellent. And it's the only way these guys are going to go out to the nations. All right, say go to the nations, but if you haven't had experience, you're not going to go very far, are you? You know, you've got to have a word to say, and this is where we learn, places like this. And I used to do this in Australia too, and a few good revivalists who I had the privilege of, well, it was God, but I had the privilege of training, and it just started off with 10-minute words and moving in the Spirit, and I was teaching them a whole lot of things, so that was very good. Excellent. Bob was pretty good the other week too. Wasn't bad for Bob. No, he's great too. Really good. And that's marvelous. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking pretty good tonight. Are you looking better than nothing? One of the two. So good to have Vaughn and Wendy back with us. They are back from Israel. Now, it's about 3 a.m. to them. So if they look like they're not with it, they're probably not. And I said to them, if I want to go home early, it's totally up to them. I mean, gosh. And that's great. Did you want to do the offering tonight? Did you want me to do it? Yeah, I thought so.
Thanks, mate. Yeah, it's really good to be back. We've had a blessed trip, exhausting trip. It's amazing the struggle that goes on in Israel. And when you actually go, who has been to Israel? Can you raise your hands, please? Okay, I need to have a little meeting with those who've been to Israel because when we're planning the trip, we're not going to call it a tour. We're calling it a pilgrimage. It's going to be a Holy Ghost pilgrimage that we're going on. But I need those who've been there, what you did like, what you didn't like, what you thought was a waste of time. So please write down a few ideas because my idea of a trip to Israel is different from everybody else. Means I used to live there. One of the things I want to say is that country has doubled in population since I lived there. There's been about 2 million Russians come back to the country. There's been at least 75,000 Ethiopian Jews. It's a wonderful thing to see all these Ethiopians. I don't know if you know what they look like. They're very easy to either spot in a crowd. Well, at least I think they are. But to see these nations come together, and the thing that struck me on this trip more than anything else, many things God shared with me, most of it I'll share tomorrow night, and that is this, is that we, as the body of Christ, have no idea what it means to be a nation. That we do not think nation. And we must start thinking nation. We must stop thinking about being Americans. We must stop thinking about being black or white or our Italian background or English background. We are a nation. And Bible clearly calls us a nation. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And if we do not understand this, you're going to find out that as an individual, God never promised that you would beat the devil. You need to understand this. The Bible says, I will build the church, and upon this, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will not prevail against the corporate understanding that we are a group, a body. More than that, we in this church have always preached that the church had four functions, that we were a hospital. And I want to just tell you this, you never get healed in a hospital. Everybody knows that, right? You only get fixed in a hospital. You get healed when you go home. Hallelujah. So we are a hospital. We are a school. And what I still never cease to amaze me how few of you bring pens to church. Amen. Wave your pen at me. Yeah, we're getting better. Steve, you're preaching tonight. You don't need a pen. We have a hospital first. Then we're a school, but most of all, I want you to hear this, we're an army. And the point is in Israel, all girls, as soon as they graduate high school, they go in the army for 2 years. Are you listening, girls? All the girls go in the army for 2 years, and the guys go in the army for 3 years. And then after 3 years, they go back in the army once a month until they're 50. And so what I'm saying is we are clueless what we're fighting for. Clueless. We have no idea. When it comes to these things, we just have no concept of what our life is all about. When you speak to an Israeli, they talk about themselves as if they are part of this purpose in life. They understand they're a chosen people. They understand they're in a God-given land. They understand that if they don't get ready, they are going to all perish. They're going to perish. While I was there, I watched, anybody ever heard of Al Jazeera, the Muslim TV station? Well, while I was there, we watched it a lot because it was on, especially when we stayed in Arab hotels. But when we saw the president of Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran walking down in a conference holding hands together, I just thought, I wonder if they're planning a picnic. Now, I've traveled through Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran, and I know they are not planning a picnic. And therefore, they are trying, and the whole that whole area is focused on a country as big as Vermont, and they want to annihilate it. And the people in the land are aware of that, and they are aware that unless they stick together, they won't make it. But we can't think that way. We can't think that way. The last time we had a war, any foreign war on this soil, was 1776. And nobody's got any living memory of that. And we are clueless of these things. And I want you to understand that as a nation, we've got to begin to think different. We've got to begin to work together and realize that if we keep our individualistic, independent concept, I can do it, stand on my own feet, me and my way, we are going to be defeated. Are you listening to me tonight? And if we don't change the way we think, trust me, our nation will be wiped out. Can somebody give me a scripture, please, referring to America in the end days? That's my point. That's my point. When I heard a preacher preach, there's only two possibilities about America in the end days. One, we're such a weak, insignificant nation, we're not worth a mention. Or two, we're Babylon. We're one or the other. Because if they mention nations in the end times, and we're not mentioned, at the moment we're the most significant nation in the world, then think how quickly we can become insignificant. And if we can become insignificant that quick, then we need to realize the only thing that can stop our country from becoming insignificant is not politics, and it will not be our military. It will be by a move of God and absolutely nothing else. And if we don't grasp this, do you know that by the year, in my lifetime, maybe, but in your lifetime, Europe will be a Muslim continent. By the year 20, between about 2040, the continent of Europe will be a Muslim Islamic continent. Think about that. 30 years from now, Islam will be the majority of the European population. I'm talking about England, Germany, France, Italy, Sweden. These countries, there will be more Muslims than anybody else. Because all of the populations of those countries are decreasing, and because most Europeans on average 1.6, 1.8, and you have to have 2.1 for a population to increase, 1.8, and the Muslims are having 8.1 children average each. So I want you to see this, that most people are just going through lives, Americans are going through their lives with their head in the sand, thinking everything's about, what do you know what the number one news thing in the United States, other than Brangelina, is? Economy. It's the number one thing Americans think about. Come on, folks, somebody help me. It's not sport. It's not Hollywood. The number one, what is sport about? Money. What is Hollywood about? Money. What is politics about? Money. What is our country about? Money. So we must realize that if we think that our nation is all about economy, then we're completely missing the point that our country is an endangered species. Yeah, we are on the endangered species list. Snow owls, Americans. We're an endangered species. And I just want to tell you tonight, because you're talking about revival, you've got a hunger for God. And yet the whole reality of it is there's still something missing in our makeup when it comes to the thought of who we are, what our purpose is, and how insignificant money is if you do it God's way. And if you don't start thinking doing money, listen, I just want to tell you this straight. It's Friday. If you aren't tithing, you're as dumb as dirt, if not a little dumber. If you are not giving 10% of your gross income to God, then who is rebuking the devourer for you? If you young people aren't giving a tenth of everything you earn minimum, and then on top of that, and that isn't seed. That's not seed, that's rent. Right? You don't give your rent. You pay your rent. Are you with me? You pay your tithe. You don't give your tithe. You pay your tithe. Right? You don't give your mortgage. You pay your mortgage. Are you with me? You give offerings. And when you give offerings, it's that seed that multiplies. So until you understand, to me, tithing is the plow. It breaks up the ground. You're paying rent to God for using his earth and his air. Right? That's your tithe. It gets you in a place right standing for God. Now he's going to pour a blessing out. You don't get the pouring out of the blessing until you tithe. So now you're in a position to be blessed. How are you going to be blessed? You're going to be blessed because you now put seed in the broken open ground that can be multiplied. And that's the whole purpose. Your tithe, if you're not a member of this congregation, belongs in your local church. But your offering belongs into people's lives where, like, you remember when Saul, God called Saul, and the first thing we hear about Saul is that his family lost the donkeys, you remember? He went off looking for him and his buddy. His buddy said, listen, there's a prophet in the town, and everything he says comes to pass. And the first thing Saul said, I don't have anything to give him. I don't have anything to give him. And there's a concept in biblical understanding that if you think the gifts of God are free, They are, but only when you pour out. Somebody just said that recently. It's only when you pour out is there room for the gift of God in you. And part of your pouring out is your mistrust when it comes to money. Come on, folks, you know what I'm talking about. Absolute, unadulterated unbelief when it comes to money. Absolute unbelief. While Alice was talking, standing up there, I remember the time when we only had, she was our firstborn, and we had the little baby in our arms where she was just old enough to walk. And my mother sent us £5 from England. Now, when you literally don't have any money at all, not a nickel, not a dime, nothing, and your mother sends you £5, at the time that was probably about $12, to buy your first child a pair of shoes. You know, you don't mind your kids wearing used clothes, but somehow when it comes to their shoes, does any mothers know what I'm talking about? You want your kids to have a pair of shoes that fit them, that you buy for them, right? The used shoes are a bit tough for some. And here we have the first time we had some money to buy shoes for our firstborn daughter, and there was an offering to send one of the missionaries, a young preacher, to Poland. We were sending him from Israel to Poland to preach the gospel. And what do? You look at your baby, you look at their feet, you look at the only money you've got in the world, the £5, you look at the mission, and you make a choice. And Alice had to wait for her shoes. And how many pairs of shoes you got now, Alice? I want you to hear what I'm saying. Because the priorities of our culture are so messed up that if we don't start putting it right, if we don't start straightening it up, I promise you, we won't make it. We won't make it. And that's what I'm just saying tonight, is the reality is that we are in a place where we've got to grasp what giving is. We've got to grasp it. It's got to become an understanding, a revelation. It's got to become an accurate knowledge that I'm not going to waste my time with the things of this world. The things of this world are fruitless. They mean absolutely nothing. And until you pour out, God can't fill you up. Therefore, you try and fill yourself up. And the way you try and fill yourself up is by spending money on things that you shouldn't be spending money on. You waste your money in this world because you're not pouring yourself out to God so God can fill you up with everything you need. I promise you, my God will supply all your needs. But only, you read it, Philippians chapter 4, when you give to the ministers of God. The promise of my God will supply all your needs does not apply to a local church offering. It applies to itinerant ministers who travel and preach and share the gospel. And that's what Steve is. So I want you guys tonight, let's just close your eyes, everybody. Let's make some decisions in our life about our priorities. Let's make some decisions in our lives. Young people, I am going to keep hammering you as long as I've got a hole in my head. And I have several, actually. Father, I just thank you to... We will get through to these young people. We will get through to the older people that weren't told as younger people what they need to do with their finances. To give in a situation so the holy nation can prosper, so our lives can be encouraged and exhorted. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for Steve, for his family, for all of his needs be met by your people. For you said, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will men, women give unto your bosom. So, Father, we thank you for it. You know, someone, God's really tugging on your heartstrings tonight about doing something you've never done before. You need to be obedient. Write out your checks. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, wonderful ushers. You are a great blessing. Just want to say this while they're bringing this, collecting the offering. The first thing I noticed on the plane, we flew El Al. I don't know if you've heard of El Al. It's the Israeli airline, national airline. And at dawn, all the Jews start praying. They get their phylacteries. Does everybody know what phylacteries are? They tie them around their hands and around their arms. And they wear these prayer shawls and everything else. And on the plane, they're all standing in the aisles, praying, davening. Do you know what davening is? They're davening and they're praying and they're reading their prayer books. And it's just a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you this. They're doing it in a public place. And they're not ashamed of their religion. They're not ashamed of what they believe. They're not ashamed of it. Same as you go into a store in Jerusalem and you'll see a guy with his prayer mat down and he's down on his knees facing Mecca praying publicly. And yet sometimes we go to a restaurant and we don't give thanks. I even saw this Jewish guy when he came out of the restroom, he actually stopped and gave thanks against the wall. I don't know exactly what he was giving thanks for, but I really wanted to ask him, but... Anyway, let's not go there. But they pray for everything, and they do it in public. And they're not ashamed of wearing these phylacteries tied around their head. They've got these boxes on their head. They've got shawls on. They've got their yarmulkes on. They've got big furry hats on. And they're doing it in a public place. They are not ashamed of their gospel. They're not ashamed of it. And we as the church have got to begin to be a people who are not ashamed of what we believe. That we're not ashamed to pray in public. That we should. You know what? I must admit, I'm not a big person for giving thanks when I eat. You know, we've got this charismatic Pentecostal, wow, it's blessed thing, you know? But I want to tell you, next time you go in a restaurant, make a fuss over giving thanks over your food. When you guys go to the diner, let those people know that you give thanks in Jesus' name for the food. In fact, when they bring the food up, say, excuse me, what is your name? We're going to give thanks in Jesus' name. Can we give thanks for you while we're doing it? And don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's important. Because these people, they don't even know Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. And they're more thankful than most of us. So I want to encourage you. Are you ready there? I'm just waffling until you're ready. Are you all set? All right, here you go. This is Steve Smith, by the way.
It's good to have you back, man. Missed you a lot. It's great. Well, I think you got a bit fired up over there in Israel. That's great. It is good to see you here, and I got a bit of a cold. What a horrible confession. Some people say, how can you move in such power when you wear glasses? What do you wear them for? Well, because I need them. Huh? They're actually just plain glass. I just like the look of them, so I just wear them. People ask the most silliest questions sometimes, you know. Well, I'm going to talk tonight about keeping your fire hot, and... whole night's kind of been going that way, and I just wanted to thank the worship team, because when you understand that these guys have been a very tight-knit unit for so many years now, and faithfully playing in local church meetings, and Roy came along and bang, the whole thing ended up being revival now, I don't know, 15, 16 weeks later, and that's jolly hard to get up there and be fresh every single week. And of course the burden of that band just playing every meeting, that's too much. I don't think anybody can do that. And so God's adding more and more to the team that of course Josh and Elaine are still coordinating. But I'd personally like to thank them, because they've just given me total freedom on Friday, Sunday. I respect people's authority. If they're there to worship, well, let them do it. But they just told me I can interrupt any time, and I only interrupt them actually when I really feel like tonight. That Rivers of Oil song wasn't something I thought of until I got up on the piano. God just gave me the scripture and off we went. But how they're so willing just to get behind that is very good. So I want to thank you guys publicly for that. And I mean that with all my heart, because it's very rare to see, actually, because usually worship bands are the most insecure, self-centered people. They're all right while they're doing it, but you get in their way, they'll let you know. And that's the sort of people I'm used to working with, so it's quite refreshing to see good people here. who are very highly talented and anointed people. And so you've done a great job, Josh and Elaine. And now they're in another transition of more coming on the band and all this sort of thing. And it takes a lot of courage, a lot of maturity to be able to handle all that. Things just expanding. And so good on you guys. Really, it's good to see quite a few of the pastors here tonight too in this local church here. Where's little Tony gone? He was here. There he is at the back there. He's having his little cigar. No, he's not. He's just at the back. Then you got Josh and Elaine. I thought I saw one. Oh, yeah, there's Rick there at the back there. That means a lot, of course, goes without saying, Vaughn and Wendy. But when I preach, I feel strength when there's leadership around me. And I'm a pretty strong sort of guy. I like to think I don't need anybody. But I always notice the difference. Like now, I feel very relaxed. I've got Vaughn, the big daddy of the place, sitting on the front row, poking his tongue out at me. And again, and then, you know, it does something for me. It just gives me that spur on to just go for it more. And that's the beauty about team. You draw from each other's strengths. And to the general population sitting out there, I draw from you too. And we all need each other. We just, you know, leaders aren't any better than you, but we're different in function and we need leaders. But it's good to have you all here. So give yourself a little pat on the back. Well, you probably can't do that. Chris did. That was very good how you did that. All right, keeping your fire hot. Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to preach and demonstrate as we go along tonight. What do you mean by that? Well, you'll see in a minute. I don't really know what the heck I'm going to do. All I know is it'll be good. I just learned to obey the first step and then the rest just follows. You probably think I have the whole night planned the way our meeting's going. I honestly don't. I know God's going to show up. And sometimes I know before the meeting what's going to happen, but most of the time I just know that if I obey here and obey there, it leads to greater presence and greater manifestation. And that's all it is. I've just developed a confidence but in my heart I'm always right there reaching out to God. What are you doing now? What do you want me to do? What's the next point? But as soon as I get to that point, it just comes. And I've learnt to exercise it and come upon it with faith. And so that's the idea of learning to be a good workman. Working with God. But Romans 12, verse 11 and 12 says, I long to see you. This is Paul speaking to the Roman church, obviously. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, he says, I long to see you. Paul believed in impartation. You've heard Vaughan say it right from when he first met me, actually, when he got back there and introduced me when Roy was here when the revival first started. He said, Steve's got a strong impartation gift. And he didn't know that. He just saw it on my life. And I believe in impartation. I actually believe with all my heart that every time I lay hands on you, something from God has been imparted to you. And it's usually spiritual gifts. And I just know it because that's the strength. We've all got our different strengths. But that is my strength, more than the healing ministry, more than getting people filled with joy, more than a lot of things. It's imparting. I've had the privilege of releasing hundreds, maybe I dare say thousands of people in ministry, into marketplace ministry or full-time ministry over the years. And I often think, how come it happens with me? It's just a grace gift. That's all it is. And so when I'm laying hands upon you, expect to receive. I'm nothing special, but the anointing God's placed on my life is special, just like whatever anointing you have is special. And so I don't muck around. I don't get a personal ego boost every time someone falls down. If I had that, then please just all stand up, find a bit of carpet and lay down. It's not about that. It's about, obviously, I minister out of how I was touched. I was imparted by men of God, and that experience changed my life and led me into the heavenlies and led me into the anointing realms of the Holy Ghost, led me to heaven, led me into hell. Caused me to see angels, caused me to hear them. Without being spooky, angels taught me how to worship God. No matter what song I play, I basically play the same chord progression. Other musos here noticed that. Whether it's fast or slow, it's basically the same. Because that's the sound of heaven I heard. It's not the only sound. You know, obviously this group believes it's a delirious sound because you play it so much. That's good stuff. A lot of those songs were brilliant tonight. But you know, but I hear that sound, my particular sound, so I get off in the Holy Ghost, in the power of God, with that sound. I can't usually have somebody else's sound to do what I've got to do in God. That's why I always try and bring it around to what I'm used to. It's not because the other's not good enough. It's just as good, but it's what I'm used to. It's what I'm familiar with in the realm of the Spirit. And so, you know, whatever music, providing it's Christ-like, you get off on in God. Well, if that brings you into His presence, go for that. That's all I can say. But He says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to make you strong. Now, I just want to do a word study on a few of these words. The first one is long. Paul says, I long to see you. That word in the Greek simply means to yearn, to dote upon. Paul was yearning to see those people, to get his hands on them, to impart some spiritual gift to them, to dote upon them. He wanted to dote all over them with his encouragement and the words from God he'd have and the word of God. He wanted to dote all over them with getting his hands on them and seeing them imparted to, because he saw the fruits of his ministry of releasing probably hundreds of people into ministry, an effective walk with God. And so he was yearning to dote on them. That word long also means to intensely crave possession of. He intensely craved possession of, it was longing to be able just to get hold of somebody, to impart something of his spirit that God had given him into them. The man of God who taught me, Clark Taylor, he is my spiritual dad in ministry, and he believed a lot. He preached the word of God, and he said, Steve, you've got to learn to impart the word of God, not just through voice, but through hands, through blowing on people, through waving your hand, whatever. Get the word of God into them and get your hands on them. That's why I major so much on it, because he's probably got a greater impartation anointing than me. So you become a lot of times like the person that trained you. But that word longing also means to earnestly desire greatly. He wasn't just earnestly desiring to see the people so that he can impart some spiritual gift to them. He was earnestly desiring it greatly. So in his writings, you could see it coming through. He was longing to get to them. He was desiring greatly to be able to impart some spiritual gift to them. Why? Well, we'll keep on going. I'll tell you why. That word longing, it also means that he longed. It means he greatly longed after. He was possessed with the thought of getting to the people, the churches that he had planted and started, and the people that had come to the Lord under his ministry, to get to them, to lay his hands upon them, or to speak to them, to impart some spiritual gift to them. He didn't see it as a game plan. He didn't see it as just something to do. It was ultimate for him. Ultimate. He says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That word impart means to give over, meaning that something that God had put in his spirit, he wanted to impart it through communicating the word of God, then he wanted to get his hands on people, to impart it through the power of God coming from his spirit, through the point of contact, his hands into them. Jesus did this too, through the laying on of hands, through people touching his clothes. He breathed on his disciples and gave them the Holy Ghost. You know, he had a lot of different ways. The point is impartation. That word impart means he wanted to come and share what he had in his heart and give it to them. He wanted to impart transposition. What the heck does that word mean? I never looked it up. What does that mean, Vaughn? Transposition. Huh? To change position. That's very bright. I would never have thought of that. But anyway, it also means to impart, means transferal to heaven. That's an interesting Greek word. That when he was longing to see people so that he could impart some spiritual gift to them, it simply means that he was transferring them to heaven, or transferring them to heavenly things, transferring them to citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, spiritual gifts to produce spiritual fruit. That's what he's all on about. The whole thing's about heaven, touching heaven to change earth. I long to impart some spiritual gift to you. Now that word spiritual, it simply means to breathe hard. Everybody go, no, don't do that. Who can breathe hard here without passing out? Sal's just flaked out, so he's no good. But long to impart some spiritual, means to breathe hard. It means to, like a breeze, it means to blow. That's what it means, to impart some spiritual gift. No, it's from the spiritual realm. That's why I believe John chapter 2 says the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound. You can't tell where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You just hear its sound. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And it's so, in other words, if we are born of the Spirit, that means we've got to be led by the Spirit. That means we've got to be like a tree and its branches and leaves. When the wind's blowing, they're moving with the wind. Wherever that wind goes, if it's going this way, they're this way. If it's going that way, it's this way. Whatever way, so is everyone born of the Spirit. Not some, everyone. Amen. So Christ is saying to us that he wants us to be born of the Spirit, which means we will be flexible people, not rigid. It means when the wind of the Holy Spirit begins to blow upon our spirit, our bodies, our souls, we become flexible and we pick up the wind currents of the Holy Ghost. Like the eagle, we spread our wings of faith on the high mountains and we just glide with the Holy Spirit. We just let him take us. A lot of Christians want to be used by God, but they're rigid. I can feel it when I lay hands upon them. That's why I have to tell them, look, you know, just pretend you're a little flower in your heart and you're opening up to the warmth of the new noonday sun. You're opening up to the Son of God. And I often say to people, move around, Johnny. You notice when the anointing's on you, people will move. I haven't met one person yet when the anointing of God's on them, they can just stand there. If they have, they're rigid in their soul. Because what happens is as the Holy Ghost begins to move upon you, you begin just to move. Some people like this, that's what Vaughan does. You know, other people, or he's like this or whatever. Other people, I'm moving. I usually go backs and forwards or I walk a little bit. And you might say, oh, that's just nervous tension. From the soul it is. But I'm talking about when you really have been touched by the Holy Ghost. You don't just sit there. Either your hands are shaking, something's shaking. Noddy here goes flat out with his head. He's not Noddy. He's a great guy. But it's just my Australianisms. You know, if you've got glasses, I'll ask Mrs. Spectacles to come out. If you nod your head, could Noddy come out here, please, you know? If you've got a goatee, could Mr. Goatee come out here, please? It's just my weird sense of humour. But anyhow, it means to breathe, it means to blow upon. So I long to come to you to impart some spiritual to you. That word spiritual gift actually means spiritual. Something from the realm of the Spirit, from God, that's all in the realm of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. I long to come and impart that to you. So a lot of times when I'm ministering to people, you hear me say, I see the glory cloud. Because what I'm doing is, I'm looking for that glory. I'm looking for that spiritual to start to manifest. And I've done that much fasting and prayer over the years. I want to train my spirit a lot more, but I can see into that realm. And I see it come. It comes in forms of glory cloud, just a small cloud. And it rests on people, on the top of them. I say, oh, there it is. And I see it go from there, whoom, straight into them. And that's usually when they show some sort of manifestation, they've been touched with it. You see, that's what it's all about. You don't have to see it that way, but that's the way I see it. I long to come and impart some spiritual to you. That word, I long to come and impart some spiritual gift. That word gift means in the Greek charisma, a spiritual endowment. It means a miraculous faculty to be graced with, or to be endowed from on high with special honor. Don't you realize what an honor it is that when God imparts some spiritual gift to you, the vessel's not the big deal, but God himself by the Holy Ghost imparts something from him into you. What a special honor that is. That's how special you are to him. It's not some freak show where, oh yeah, I think I'll ever try a gift, thank you. It's nothing like that at all. This is God himself using man, using the vessel to use his hand, his breath, the waving of that, whatever. In the Old Testament, they did all sorts of things. Yeah. Moses, to open up the Red Sea, just stood there and put his staff forward. God turned that staff into, threw it on the ground, made it a snake. Magicians did the same thing, but Moses' snake swallowed up their snakes, which proves the power of God is always greater than the devil, that turned back into a staff again. I mean, Samson used the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 soldiers with it. How ridiculous is that? You know? Paul handkerchiefs. Threw his handkerchief and anointed them with oil or didn't necessarily anoint them with oil but just laid hands on them, imparted the anointing and their people went off and people were healed of demons and delivered from devils and healed just aprons coming off or that had touched Paul's body. That's amazing. As I talked about last Sunday that I've mentioned a lot because it's a great scripture, Peter's shadow healing people. It's got nothing to do with the shadow. It means to be in, to be enveloped in a haze of brilliance. The glory of God was coming right out of him, and whatever sick person walked within the vicinity, whatever that was, 10 feet in front of him or all around him, whatever, however much the glory is coming out of him, people were healed and cripples were healed. Doesn't actually mean shadow. It means a haze of brilliant light. Here's my shadow over there. That's a bit silly. All right, all the cripples here. Quickly, if you can, crawl out here now. And there's my shadow, and I'll trick you. I'll move over here now. Now I'll go over here. And all these people are bumping into each other because Peter's playing tricks on them. It's got nothing to do with it. It's to do with a haze of brilliant light coming out of his spirit. Like a few, well, about 2 months ago, when I demonstrated that, I stood here and I said, I can feel the anointing coming out of me about, it felt like 10 feet. Remember? And I'd catch us all around within 10 feet. And I said, anybody walk out here at random. I didn't pick you out. And everybody who came, got within 10 feet of me to 5 feet, just fell down. Bang. It was, and a lot of you said it was like you walked into a wall of the anointing. I don't do that to show off. I do it to show off his presence, just to show you how real it is. Okay, so, and that word strong, I long to come and impart some spiritual gift to you so that you might be strong. That's what the King James says. It means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or to confirm, to strengthen, to be steadfast, to be established, actually. Some of your translations will actually use the word, so you'll be established. Why is it so important for us to receive an impartation of a spiritual gift into our life? Well, quite simply, because it causes us to turn resolutely in a certain direction. We're going one way. God imparts to us, like with my life, 2-3 minutes prayer a day, if that. I got marvelously touched in 1978 under a man of God's ministry when I didn't believe in dancing. I didn't believe in falling over. In fact, talked against it. I was brought up in the Pentecostal holiness. I should have known better. But they preached against that stuff in those days. And so I'm out the front, and this man of God lays his hands on me. And I honestly thought two people gently put me on the ground and I landed on a pillow. I hit the old wooden dance floor so hard they all thought I'd knock myself out. They said I was out for 40 minutes. And I honestly felt two people put me down and I fell into a soft pillow. But I smashed my head that hard on that wooden floor and it had springs underneath. It was the old wooden dance floors. It shook the whole place. They're worried. Didn't have anything on. No, you know, must have a thick head. You know, but my prayer life that very night went to 3 hours, just like that. And I couldn't pray. It was just waiting on God in silence. So don't tell me there's not a place for silence. David says, I've stilled and quieted my soul. Yeah. There's a place for pushing in. There's a place for pressing in. But there's a time when the worship's there, especially when we're by ourselves, you know, that we stop praying, we stop asking for things, and we just wait. And we learn to follow the glory of God. And the only way we'll learn it is to shut up. You'll never receive a supernatural ministry through prayer. Talk, 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 talk. You'll only get a supernatural ministry through when the presence of God is there. Shut up, quiet and still your soul and wait. And then when it starts to lift, you speak in tongues gently again until it comes back and you wait. And you train and discipline your mind to go into the realm of the Spirit so you can begin to follow the glory of God. Many times when I was younger, still happens to me now actually, where I'll just begin to wait on God. And I'll get into that presence of God. And then I'll see the cross of Christ full of the glory of God, symbolic of the resurrected Christ. So therefore it's no longer a dead old wooden cross. It's alive. And I'd see this cross come out of heaven and go into go down into a huge, huge, huge valley full of mud and blackness. Then the cross would start to move by itself. And it would leave behind it a trail of glory. And the Holy Ghost said to me, that's what I'm going to do in your ministry. You're going to leave trails of glory wherever you go in the midst of blackness and perversion and sin and corruption. And I would follow that and I'd look at my clock and 2 hours would have gone by. I was just following this cross round. Other times I'd see the glory of God come in the form of a cloud. And in that cloud was all this energy. And I'd let my spirit go into that cloud and I'd stay there for hours. Mine never used to wonder. Sometimes if 5 hours later, one time it was 13 hours later, I looked at my clock and thought, that's what? And it's felt like 5 minutes and I hadn't fallen asleep. I was in the glory of God. See, there's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. You get in there and you think you're in there for 5 minutes. You've been in there for hours in earthly time. I was in a prayer meeting once, 8 of us praying in Bible school. And I'm sitting there saying, oh God, I'm sick of these boring prayer meetings. Can we have, I've been waiting on God for hours a day for quite a few months. I said, God, can we do something different? He said, take them on a faith walk to heaven. I said, how do we do that? He says, just tell them, well, look, folk, we're here in this prayer meeting. By faith, I'm just in heaven right now at the gates of Jerusalem. He says, just do that and I'll give you the rest. So by faith, I said it, and just like that, I was there at the new gates of Jerusalem, man, with these two huge angels there. And they took me into heaven, and I was there, and apparently I was talking, telling everybody down in the prayer room what I was seeing. And he took me to the river of life that I gave my testimony of that a few weeks ago. And he took me into heaven, and Jesus put me in the river of life, blah, blah, blah. But they were very, very real things to me, very, very real. And nobody could convince me. And when I came back to earth, in the body or out of the body, I think my spirit was up there. I wasn't dreaming, man. Because I remember coming down and seeing my body just kneeling near a chair, full when I was there. And they were all shaking under the power of God. And four of the students had to get up and go out. They said, no, we can't take this power, Steve. It felt like their bodies were going to explode. They couldn't take it. And so don't tell me the realms of glory aren't real, but I got there through waiting on him. But the interesting thing is, after a while, that went to 3 hours, that went to 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, waiting on God. But then all of a sudden, at some point in that 5 hours, I would get this burden of the Holy Ghost come on me to pray. And it might have only lasted 5 minutes. But I saw instantly answered prayer for nations, for people, for my life, just like that. Because I prayed in the Holy Ghost. Boom. Now, this is one aspect of prayer. Is prayer not important? Of course it is. Prayer and pressing in and pushing in is great. But if that's all you do in revival, you're going to get worn out within a year. It's got to be mixed with the old-fashioned word, what Toronto call it, or the Vineyard call it, soaking. I don't call it any of those things. I call it waiting upon the Lord. From Isaiah 40, verse 30. Them that wait upon the Lord, them that entwine themselves as one with God, shall exchange, renew their strength, meaning they'll exchange their ability for his ability. And waiting on God is a part of prayer, opening our mouths, and a lot of it is shutting it. Now, that's not intercessory prayer. That's another subject again. That's all prayer is incredibly important. But waiting on God is too. And it's very rarely taught in churches today, very rarely. Yet it's the stir. The Lord said to me, why don't you teach on it more? It's what I got you going. He said, I want you to teach these future revivalists how to wait on God. That's how you came in. How do you think they're going to come in? You're teaching them new things, trying to get there the old way, what they used to. You got to teach them this stuff. But I've also told them, don't throw the other out what you do. Add to it. Prayer is incredibly important. This is a revival where we do push in. Prophetic ministries like Vaughan, they encourage to push in because they can see different levels. And I agree with all of that. But I'm just talking about adding something here, friend. Not taking away. We're not doing anything wrong. Need to say that because always someone say, ah, so we don't have to pray now, do we? Just wait on God. Anyway. So why is it so important for us to receive an impartation of a spiritual gift? And I'm just taking it from what we've read. Number one, because it makes us strong. Gets us established in the faith. That's what a spiritual gift does. Listen, the countless millions of heads I've laid hands upon over the years, the countless tens of thousands I've seen come to Christ over the years, I've seen people be made strong. I've seen people with no hope in their life get an impartation of a spiritual gift and start to rise to the challenge, just like that. I've seen people totally mentally disfigured. You can see it on in them. They look slow. An impartation of a gift, bang. They look normal within a few days, confirmed with specialists, just like that. I know this stuff's real. It makes us strong. Why is it so important for us to receive an impartation of spiritual gift? Because it establishes us and causes us to be resolute in certain direction. Number three, we get encouraged by one another's faith. That means we begin to console jointly together. We begin to comfort together. We begin to take along in company. We all come through together. That's what spiritual gifts do when they're imparted. It also means, number four, that we continue to be at hand together. It's now present. When people begin to receive spiritual impartations of gifts, it changes their life and it's present now. The anointing is beginning to sin on their lives now. Suddenness of God. Doesn't take 10 years to what took me 28 years to get to. I believe I can bring people through in just a few short months. There's character issues that they're going to have to go through that take time. Realms of the Holy Ghost, I'm convinced what I've learned over 20, 30 years, I can impart it to people with a hungry heart or willing to pay the price. I can impart it to them within a few months. Then, of course, they've got to grow in it then. Why? Because that's the whole idea of it. What took me 40-day fast and 10-day fast and 21-day fast, and when I wasn't fasting, I was fasting 2 days a week, pushing into God, pushing into God, pushing into God, waiting on Him. When I take out all the pitfalls that I got held up in, if I teach you how to avoid them, you'll get there a lot quicker than me. Much, much quicker. That's the whole idea of it. Okay. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For I long to visit you so that I can bring some spiritual gift to you that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith. But I also want to be encouraged by yours." Number 5 is, so receiving an impartation encourages us. Encourages us. Oh boy, God's with me. And you encourage the one doing the impartation. Our faith is inspired and grows together. That's why it says mutual. That's what it does. There is nothing like imparting some spiritual gift to somebody. Nothing like it whatsoever.